But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened a window that he had made in the ark and sent out a raven. And it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water all over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again. But this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it." So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, and all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the land, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." This is the word of the Lord. Dear God, our people of God, it's hard to be in an in-between space. We've been in those in-between spaces, places where you're not quite finished the old and not quite beginning the new. When you're in a time of transition, like when you're between jobs, you don't go to the office anymore, but you don't have an office to go to yet. Or like moving, as you pack up your belongings, you feel you no longer live in your home, but you're not yet in your new home. Or you've graduated, but you're not in your new school or your new job yet. Or you're in a gap year trying to figure out what to do, and you're in that in-between space. Or you've lost your spouse, and you don't quite feel like taking your wedding ring off. A door is closed, but you haven't yet walked through the next door. We generally don't like those places. We don't like being in those spaces. They're uncomfortable. They're sometimes scary. You feel like an acrobat on the trapeze. You've left the safety of the platform. You're flying through the air, and you haven't seen your partner yet. Do you dare let go? These are known as liminal spaces, after the word limnos, meaning threshold. You know the place in a doorway right in the doorway of the threshold between one room and the next, the liminal space. Neither in nor out, but you're moving away from the known and the trusted into the new and unproven. These are often uncomfortable places because we crave certainty. We crave a security, and a liminal space is anything but. And you're in between where you have come from and where you are going. And when we meet Noah, he is in a liminal space. It says in the Bible, at the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. He's between the flood and the new thing. He's leaving 40 days of rain and 40 days of judgment and 150 days of floating on top of the destructive waters of the flood. And finally, after 150 days, the ark struck ground on the mountain of Ararat. And then from the seventh month to the 10th month, Noah sat still, grounded on those mountains. He had yet to step into that new thing that God had promised. The destructive waters were still present, and the dry land was just starting to become visible. The destruction was slowly becoming a thing of the past, but the muck and the mire meant that the restored creation was not yet ready for him or the animals in his care. For 3 months, Noah is in between landing the ark and getting off the ark. And then he waits another 40 days. He's in that liminal time between the deluge and the new thing. And what did Noah do? How did Noah trust God in that space? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about Noah's feelings or Noah's thoughts as he sat there on the ark for 3 months and then another 40 days. But the Bible presents Noah as being trusting, as being patient on the ark, simply waiting for it all to unfold according to God's promise. The Bible records what was happening all around him as the earth steadily dried up, and we can only imagine what Noah wondered. We can only imagine that Noah thought, oh, I wonder when that's going to be fixed and when that's going to be dry. Why is it taking so long? Maybe that's what his grandchildren were asking him. Are we there yet? Can I really trust God that this is the end of the judgment and the beginning of a new era? You know, all those anxious questions we ask in those liminal spaces. Yet it appears that believing Noah simply waits, simply trusts God. Not like us who get into those liminal places. We tend to be a bit more anxious, more impatient, more filled with doubt. How will the move go? Will I like my new home? Will I make friends? Will the neighbors be nice? What will I do now that I've graduated? How will I ever manage without my spouse? Will I land well? What was I thinking when I quit my job and went out on my own? We get those anxious in-between place thoughts. And you think about the in-between space our church is in. Phyllis Tickle, in her book, The Great Emergence, How Churches Are Changing and Why, says that historically, the larger church, the church around the world, cleans house every 500 years or so, deciding what to keep and what to dispose of, making room for new things. 500 years ago, it was the Reformation. 500 years before that, it was the Great Schism. 500 years before that, it was the monastic movement. 500 years. Tickle believes that we're in one of those eras now, where the church's institutional infrastructure are beginning to crumble and something new is getting born. We don't know what it is, and it's not an easy moment. Are denominations going to be dinosaurs? How will we trust God in these moments? Or think about what's going on in our own church and denomination. Synod has come down hard on what we need to believe about same-sex attraction and how to minister with them. And the Synod has called those churches who don't agree to leave the denomination. Many of those churches are setting up the process of disaffiliating. Churches that are 150 years in the denomination are leaving. And churches like ours, who are more of a middle ground kind of church, feel like something has shifted and we don't quite know how we belong anymore. It's no longer business as usual, and we're entering into a new space. Some of us agree with the Synod's decisions. Some of us are going, what's the problem? Others don't agree, and some disagree very strongly. It feels like our church might just evaporate. As one side says, we don't want to be here if we can't be a place where our queer children and grandchildren are welcome. If we can't be that way, we don't want to be here. And the other side says, we don't want to have any part with those who want to change our historic interpretation of Scripture. So what now? We are in a liminal space. We didn't ask to be here. We didn't go do this as a matter of choice or a matter of decision. We just wanted to be a happy, unified local church with a mission in the KW region. And yet now we have a poll sent to us and we have to mark boxes about our preferences and it all feels so anxious. Is this truly happening? I'm reading Susan Beaumont's book, How to Lead When You Don't Know Where You're Going, Leading in a Liminal Season. She says entry into a liminal season begins with an ending, with a collapse of order. Something comes to an end, an identity, a program, a structure, or a process. That brings feelings of being disoriented, brings feelings of exhaustion, and can't wrap your arms around it, confusion, which involves grief. Have any of you lamented about church attendance lately? Or wondered, where are all the young people going compared to 10, 20, even 30 years ago? Long-held assumptions about church life are being challenged, and we don't know how to change. We are in a liminal space with all the feelings that come with it. And how do you live in that space? Well, the good news is that Noah learned deep spiritual truths in that space. He learned that God's promises can be trusted. God had promised Noah, Noah, I am taking you, and I'm going to have you build me an ark, and I'm going to bring great destruction on this world, and you I'm going to save because I'm pleased with you. And from you will come something new. Noah heard those promises, and he learned in those liminal spaces, yes, they can be trusted. And that God does have new things for him, and he can enter into it. And he learned that through the sending of the birds. As he waited for the grounded ark, he wasn't passive. He wasn't just standing there going, okay, well, what's going on now? I don't know. What do you want to do? He didn't stand idly by. He sent out birds. The first bird was a raven. A raven is a wily bird, an unclean bird, a scavenger that survives on dead things, also known for its ability to find land. Ancient mariners, before the invention of the compass, would carry on board shore-sighting birds. When the captain was unsure of the way to land, he would release a bird. And then the bird, knowing where land was somehow, would fly in that direction. So the captain would correct course and follow the bird. The raven was a popular choice for this practice because it could fly great distances and was strong enough to fly through harsh weather. So sending out the raven would tell Noah whether the storms have truly stopped and whether the earth is even a little bit survivable. The raven it said, flew back and forth, reminding us of the Spirit who swept over the face of the waters, who hovered there over the chaos like a bird. And as this black bird flies over the watery chaos, Noah sees something. He sees that it's still a dark time of chaos. And yet, when the raven didn't return, Noah knew things were changing for the good. Noah then sent out a dove. The first dove returned with nothing, telling Noah that the earth still wasn't ready for them. The second dove returned with an olive branch, a powerful sign of hope. Olive trees are remarkable trees. They are practically indestructible. They send a taproot deep, deep into the earth, and they can survive droughts, and they can survive wet, and they can survive a lot of things. They didn't survive the flood, and yet they were the first to come back. For the dove to come back with an olive branch lets Noah know that life is truly returning to earth. Despite a devastating flood, the olive tree was alive again, indicating God's protection and peace on the land, symbolizing hope, receding waters, and renewal of life. The olive branch became an enduring symbol of peace and renewal and reconciliation. And the third dove that Noah sends out doesn't return, indicating that life was livable on the earth again. And at that point, Noah knew it was time to leave that liminal space of the ark and become reoriented to the new land and all of its promise. Notice how in that liminal space, Noah watched and he listened and he took actions that gave him information about what would come next. The signs from the birds told him not only to be patient, but also to hope. Peace, renewal, reconciliation is coming. Wait and watch. Noah learns that God is present in those in-between spaces. God was active. God was faithful to his promises. God was showing him that he will enter the promised land, the new thing. Transformation took place in that liminal space for Noah. He could leave his old world behind even when he didn't know what lay ahead, because he could trust that God was faithful to his promises. And the birds told him the good news, that his faith was not misplaced. God was indeed watching over him and the ark, and was indeed bringing about the new earth for him. In our liminal spaces, what could speak that same message? How can we learn that God is still faithful? That he's moving us into new things? How can we stand firm and patient and trusting in those times of disorientation? Noah learned from the birds that in those liminal spaces, God has not left us. Yet, what are the signs that help us discern that message? What will tell us that the time of waiting is over and the time for action has come? Where are our birds? Susan Beaumont points out that we tend in those places, in those liminal spaces, to soothe our anxiety by setting audacious goals and casting bold new visions and wrestling our way to a new beginning. But that approach may provide a false sense of control and momentum, and it avoids the discernment work that's required in those threshold places. And she says, instead, we can approach this season with a different leadership stance, engaging a different body of leadership work. We can let go of our egoistic need to look successful and lead instead from a place of sacred wonder and curiosity. We can be led by the future itself as we discover the mind of God for the heart of the church. Noah was on the edge of faith and hope, and he gained a deeper experience of God. He listened, he acted, he waited. He acted again, he waited. He acted again, and then he knew what to do. He paid attention. In those threshold places, our faith becomes less about outcomes and answers and more about a relationship and God's presence through any and every circumstance. And today we see the sacrament of baptism. And we remember that God saved believing Noah and his family and the animals from the destruction of the flood. And as the waters of the flood washed away the sin of the earth, so the waters of baptism wash away our sin. And Jesus sunk deep into that liminal space of death, and he rose up from the waters into new life, and he invites us into that new life of faith and obedience and transformation and glory. And baptism is a sign that guides us. It also tells us that God will always been and will always be faithful to us. And we hold on to that sign as we go forward in faith. We will continue the practices of prayer and worship and listening to God's word and quiet discernment and trusting in God. Our discernment lately has been through listening circles, through prayer, through deep listening of the word of God. For the last year, our council members, the consistory, the deacons, the admin council, have been taking the same passage of the scripture and reading it 10 times. They read it at each meeting, and they got a little weird how that went, but mostly they heard new things in the scripture. They listened to the scripture. They learned how to listen to scripture and to each other. And through quiet thoughtfulness, we see whether God is leading us this way or that. We look for what God is up to in our neighborhoods, in our cities, on the margins. And the process of adaptation and change is one of rerooting in the spiritual foundations of our faith and identity. It's an experimenting and wondering rather than knowing and directing. Noah is quiet in this story, but he isn't passive. He sends out birds who tell him that God is faithful to his promises, and that was enough for him to move into a future God had planned for him. That's the way God leads his people, and they can go into their future with confidence. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for good news today. Thank you for the good news that you are always with us, that you are moving, and even in those uncomfortable in-between places, we can know you, and we can trust you, and we can see the signs of your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. And Lord, as we are in this moment, we pray that you would keep us in the power of your Holy Spirit, patient and hopeful. In Jesus we pray. Amen.